Anybody ever just feel overwhelmed, exhausted, worn out, insufficient? Man, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? Sometimes life's just hard, right? It's not easy. Nothing comes easy. Nothing's free. Everything's paid for. And sometimes it's just difficult. And we pour ourselves out, and we do it in our own power and in our own strength a lot of times. And what do we wind up? Beaten, worn out, exhausted, with no desire to go on. That's not how the Christian should live. Paul is one of my favorite people in the Bible. Apart from Christ, he's probably my biggest hero. Because Paul was a wicked man who was walking in his own way, trying to do what he thought was right, until he was radically changed on that road to Damascus when he met the Savior face to face. And God turned a wicked man into a just man, into a loving man, and a man that he used to pen most of the New Testament. And God used his life radically. But Paul's attitude in the midst of it all is tremendous. Because I look at Paul's life, and a lot of times I compare my own, because when I think things are bad for me, I look at Paul. Because Paul's life was filled with difficulty, with affliction, with pain, always on the run from city to city, people trying to kill him because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. But yet Paul's attitude is never one of discouragement. It's not one of disappointment or being discouraged by the choices he's made or the role he has. He's one that's always filled with hope, one that's filled with peace, with love, with encouragement. And in his pastoral letters, in his letters to the churches, we see a lot of his heart pouring out to the churches. And you see that here in Philippians chapter 1. Now, I know you see Philippians 1, and everybody's mind automatically goes to 1:21, right? Because it's probably one of the most popular verses, most well-known verses in all of Scripture. Philippians 1:21 says what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? Everybody knows that verse. But that's Paul's mentality. It's his life. And so we want to look at that today and see how we as Christians should have a similar mentality, should have the same mentality, and not one that's of discouragement and despair when things are hard. Because, like I said, Paul of all people has the right to be discouraged. If we're going to talk about rights, Paul has the right to be discouraged. Writing this book, this letter to the church at Philippi, Paul is sitting in a prison cell, strapped to a Roman guard, awaiting trial for the outcome which could be his life. It's pretty discouraging times in Paul's life, wouldn't you say? You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. Someone's constantly chained to you. And your hope is that Caesar won't rule, put you to death. So it could be a great time of discouragement. I know I wouldn't be sitting there writing a letter of encouragement to another church. I'd be saying, why, God? What purpose does this serve? How can I be of use to you in here? But that's not Paul's mentality. And so in chapter 1, up until verse 21, you see Paul's heart, and you see he's trying to encourage his church at Philippi in spite of him being in prison. And he's telling them what's going on. He's telling them about the guards that are greeting them because they've heard the gospel. He's telling them about how he's sharing the gospel with the prisoners and the guards, and how people are sharing the gospel as well along with him. And some are doing it out of goodness of their heart and for a right purpose, and others are doing it to try to irritate Paul for the wrong reason. But Paul says, what then? That Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so Paul's left us here. This is where we're at in today's sermon. We're at right there. Paul says, what then? In that Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. And this is what he says. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I should choose. But I am hard pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So there's a few things in here that I want us to look at today that show us how a Christian should live mentally in the life that he has. The first thing I want us to see is our goal as Christians. We have but one goal, and that goal is to honor Christ with our lives. That is our goal. And I know that sounds simple and not complex at all, but it's not. Because in order to honor Christ, what do we have to do? We have to remove I. We have to remove me. Because my desires don't always line up with God's desires. Right? There's a lot of things I want out of life. But there's a lot of things out of life that I don't need because they're not going to benefit you or the rest of the church or Christ. Because it's not necessary. And so we have to be content with who we are. We have to be content with what we have because that's what God's bestowed upon us. And we have to honor him with what we have. And Paul's life is that. Paul never looks at his circumstances and sits and has a pity party, but rather encourages and uplifts and edifies those who are around him and the church. It's his goal, our goal, to honor Christ. And we see that in 19 and 20. We see it first in Paul's mentality of rejoicing in Christ. Remember where Paul is, in prison, strapped to a guard, awaiting trial. Ultimately could be death. And what does he say? The end of 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. You guys ever think that way? When your finances are at rock bottom, and you're looking up and you're saying, okay, God, how am I going to pay for groceries this week? Do you go, yes, and I will rejoice? When someone at work has a problem with you, and there's turmoil in the workplace, and your boss may be siding with them, or your coworkers are siding with them, and you're the odd man out, do you sit there and look at that and go, yes, and I will rejoice? When school's out, and your kids are getting ready to come home for the summer, parents, do you sit there and go, yes, and I will rejoice? No, we don't. That's not what we do. We don't rejoice in conflict. We don't rejoice in hardship. We cry out, God, where are you? But Paul's looking at his life. He's looking at the situations around him. And he's saying, yes, I will rejoice. Why? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Paul's relying on Christ. And so you honor Christ by relying on Christ. Can I just propose this to you? Life is most difficult when you depend on yourself. You can't do it. You can't. I can't. I've tried. And every time I try, you know where I wind up? Face down in the mud. That's where I wind up. That's where relying on myself gets me. It gets me offending those closest to me. It gets my friends irritated with me. It drives a wedge between me and the Lord. And it winds up just being filthy, nasty, dirt. That's what happens when I rely on myself. And it's the same way for each of you. Because you can't do it on your own. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. But you do in Christ. When we rely on Christ, that is when things can get accomplished for His glory and for your benefit. And Paul says this, for I know that it will turn out for my deliverance. How, Paul? How do you know that it's going to turn in for your deliverance? Because your circumstances don't look promising. Paul, you're going to die eventually at the hands of Rome. And here you are in a Roman prison, and you're saying, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul, you have resounding faith, my friend. You do. How? Well, because his hope is in Christ. It's not in himself. And Paul's mentality of deliverance isn't just physical, because he doesn't know if he's going to be released from prison. But Paul does know that if it winds up being his death, he will be delivered into the hands of Almighty God, where he will spend eternity with him. And for Paul, that is ultimate deliverance from this earth. And so he knows whether he's released physically from prison, he is delivered in an earthly standard. But if they take his life, he's delivered in a spiritual sense, because he will achieve his goal. He will achieve his reward when he stands face to face with his Savior. And so Paul relies on Christ. And he's also relying on the prayers of the saints of the churches that are behind him. He said, I know I'll be delivered through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Paul is encouraging those to pray for him. We should all be praying one for another. Because, like I said, you can't do it on your own. But when we go to the Lord on each other's behalf, God works in a great way. I've seen many times where circumstances are grim, where they look dire. Could be medical, could be financial, a lot of different scenarios. I've seen people who doctors are stumped because they had these medical records where the odds, the statistics said you're going to die from some disease, cancer or something. And there's nothing that modern medicine can do. And so the doctors say, you've got 6 weeks. Well, 4 weeks later, they go back in, and guess what? It's gone. Well, how's that happen? Because God intervened, right? Because people were praying for people. And God heard those prayers, and he answered in a mighty way. And it's always nice when you can stump the doctors, because they always think they know it all. But it's always nice when they're wrong. And then they don't have any way of knowing what happened. And you can say, I know why. And it gives you an opportunity to share the gospel with the doctor. So it's just a great thing when that happens. But you rely on the prayers of the people. And then Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul's goal of honoring Christ is also fulfilled because he represents Christ. And that's his life. He doesn't say, I don't want to put me to shame so that I don't embarrass myself, but he wants to exalt Christ. So it's not about him, right? Paul's saying, I hope I don't embarrass myself. I hope I don't shame my name. I hope I don't do anything ridiculous that would discredit me, but he doesn't want to do anything that discredits God. He doesn't want to do anything that brings shame to God or his name, because he wants to honor God with his life. And he says here, my earnest expectation and hope. Listen, that's not what we think when we hear the word hope. All right, we hope for a lot of things. I hope it's not 100 and surface of the sun this week. Okay, my hopes are going to be shattered because it's going to be surface of the sun or molten lava hot. Okay, that's not a good hope. I hope it pains me to say this. I hope the Celtics beat the Cavs and the Rockets beat the Warriors, because I'm sick of the Warriors and the Cavs in the finals, right? But I don't have an outcome. I don't know. It's just a desire, right? That's not what Paul's talking about. It's not a worldly desire. It's not just a meaningless hope. It's a resounding hope. It's what he says. It's an earnest expectation. And this is only one of two times that Paul pairs these two together, earnest expectation and hope. The other times, I think, in Romans. But it's the only other time he pairs these two together. And so an earnest expectation is a knowledge that it's going to come about. So it's not meaningless. It's not just a hope. It's I know this is going to happen because of whose hands it resides in. Paul's life is in Christ. Our life is in Christ. It's what we just sang, that God the just be satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Our life is not our own. It's been bought. It's been paid for. And because of that, it's in God's hands, not our own. And in that is hope. In that is a resounding hope, an expectation that God is going to bring it about. And so Paul can earnestly say, with expectation and hope, that he will be released, he will find deliverance, and that he's not going to be put to shame in anything because he doesn't want to defame the name of Christ. So as Christians, our goal is honoring Christ, not ourselves. And I know that's hard. But we've been told time and time again that we need to lay ourselves aside. Right? Christ told us while he was here on this earth that if anyone were to follow me, he needs to pick up his cross and follow me. Well, that's picking up our desires. It's picking up what we want out of life and following Christ. Jesus told the rich man, if you're going to follow me, you need to sell all your possessions and follow me. And what wound up happening? He didn't follow Jesus because his possessions were his God. So where are you? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? Is it in Christ? Is it in you? If we're going to honor God, we need to make sure it's in the right place. All right. So Paul then goes to, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man, what a great thought. What a great thought. Anybody signing up for death yet? No? All right. Yeah, I didn't think so. But it's a great thought, right? For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I think we want to say that. We want to have Paul's mentality. But I think as Americans and as humanity, we have Kenny Chesney's mentality. Right? And he says everybody wants to go to heaven, but ain't nobody want to go now. Right? Isn't that kind of how we are? That's kind of what I think that we think about when we read this verse. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, it is gain because I'll be in heaven with God, but I ain't want to go now. I want to go later. Right? And I think, you know, in my life, man, I can't tell you how many times I've pleaded for God. Just come back, come back. I'm done with this world. I'm done. You know, it's just, circumstances happen. Things change. The world's in ruin. You feel like you can't do it, and you're like, God, just come back. Just come back. I'm done with this world. I'm ready to be in heaven. But, and then there's this laundry list of things we want to experience, right? So in high school, I wanted to graduate. And then in college, I wanted to graduate. And then in master's, I wanted to graduate. Not going back anytime soon. So there's that. So you're like, God, let me finish this first. And then you can come back. And then God, I'd like to get married. After I get married, you can come back. God, I want to have kids. All right, I've got four, so anytime, God. I'm getting kind of stretched down here. All right. And then you're like, well, I'd like to see my kids grow up. I'd like to see my kids get married. I'd like to see my grandkids. I'd like to have a vacation without kids. Right? So we just keep setting these things. So really, my mind, our mind is not always for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, because there's a bunch of other desires I want. There's a bunch of other things I want. So dying's not gain if I want yada, 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 yada. Right? But that's not what Paul's heart is. Paul's heart is Christ. Right? And so the second point that we want to see is the Christian's desire. What is our desire? Ultimately, our desire is to be with Christ. But we fill a bunch of things in. One of my favorite quotes is from Pascal. He was a 15th century philosopher, I know. And he has a book called Pascal's Pensées. And that just means Pascal's thoughts. That's all it means. And so it's just a bunch of random thoughts. But in that, he says that everyone has this God-shaped hole in their heart. And it's put there by God. So we all have this void that we try to fill. And as humanity, we fill it, right? Sometimes we fill it with money. We fill it with stuff. We fill it with alcohol. We fill it with pleasure. We fill it with drugs. We'll fill it with whatever to try to find gain, to find worth. But there's only one thing that can fill a God-shaped hole. And what is that? God. Only God can fill a God-shaped hole. And so when we find that, when we surrender ourselves and follow God and say, God, I am who I am apart from you. There's nothing I can do. And he offers salvation to us and we say yes, then our hole is filled, right? And then we ultimately have a new desire, because our desire is not stuff. It's not wealth. It's not pleasure. It's not personal gain. It's Christ. Right? And that's where Paul's heart is. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's why he can say that. Because his life is Christ, so death is ultimately gain. And I know we think, dying seems so scary. And you're right, it does. But if we're in Christ, it's gain. Now, I'm sure many of us have watched loved ones die. Recently, my grandfather's passed away a little over a month ago. And so my aunt called Easter Sunday. My dad texted me. He's like, hey, Pup's going to the hospital, ICU. And my prayer that morning was, not today, God. Just not today. Right? Because I didn't want my grandfather to pass away on Easter. So, and my grandfather lived in Pennsylvania. And so we have Easter. He didn't pass away. And so the next day, my aunt calls and she's like, get up here if you can. So, okay, so I go up, spend the week with my grandfather. He's in the hospital the whole week. Had some really good days, had some bad days, but got to visit and fellowship with him and just talk to him, tell him about my life, my family, how the kids are doing, that they're getting big, because, I mean, they're 1,500 miles away and haven't seen us for a while. So we're just talking, and then throughout the week, he's just, according to medical standards, he's getting better, but according to your eye, he's not, you know? And so go home. Next day, my dad calls. He's like, I'm going back up. My dad gets up there. Within 45 minutes of my dad's arrival, my grandfather passed away. Hard, right? Very difficult. But my grandfather had a peace about him. And it was neat to see him in that week, because at the beginning of the week, he said, I'm not ready. But by the end of the week, he's saying, my life is in Christ's hands. And I know that it's going to be okay. And he wasn't scared. He wasn't perplexed. He was trusting. Because he knew that to depart from this world meant to be in the presence of an almighty God, who he surrendered to as Savior. And so he could pass freely from this life to the next, because he knew, without a shadow of a doubt, whose he was. And when Christ is our portion, this is the mentality we can have. And so when we think of death, it shouldn't be this fearful thing that we all have to encounter, because we're going to have it. There's only two things you're guaranteed in life, right? Death and taxes, right? And so it's going to happen. So we shouldn't be fearful. Why is it gain for Paul? This is what Spurgeon says. It would be gain for him, for then he would be delivered from all suffering, and he would find above all his Savior and be a partaker in his glory. And another quote I found is, why then should we fear death? That is but a passage to Christ. It is but a grim surgeon that led us into a glorious palace, that strikes off our bolts and takes off our rags, that we may be clothed with better robes, that end all our misery, and it is the beginning of all our happiness. Why should we therefore be afraid of death? It is but a departure to a better condition. Man, there's no fear in Paul. No fear. He says, for me to depart or to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's no fear in that. And he can say that because of his confidence in Christ. All right? But Paul's got a dilemma, doesn't he? And you see that in verse 22. He says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. So Paul's kind of in this conundrum. He says, God, I don't know which one's better. Because to live is to continue on in the work you've given me, to continue to edify, to continue to encourage, to continue to share the gospel with those who are around me that you've put in my path. And that's fruitful labor that Paul has great joy in. But to depart is so much better, because then he receives that's what he's desired. Because he receives his reward. He receives being in the presence of God. And so he's in a dilemma. And he says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. But yet to remain on in the flesh is much more necessary for your sake. Look, is this spoken like a man whose life is self-motivated? Absolutely not. And that's why if our goal is not honoring Christ, and our reward, our desire is not Christ, you can't think like this. Because if your life is about gaining wealth, to live is money. What is to die? It's losing it. It's being broke. All right? That's not a mentality that we really want. If to live is to gain pleasure, to die is to not have any more. Right? These things are all futile. They all fade away. But if our portion is Christ, if that is our life, then it is gain when we die. And that's what Paul says. And so he's conflicted, but he's got a desire to be with Christ. And so he's wrestling through this. And then ultimately he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So now Paul's confident that he's going to be released from his present scenario. So beginning, he says, I know that I'm going to be delivered. And I just want you to see the change. He says, I know that I'm going to be delivered. Ultimately, whether physically released or released from this earth, I'll be delivered for my salvation. But now he says, confident of this, I know that I will remain, so that I continue with you all for your joy and progress in the faith. Paul's got a goal. He's got a reason to keep on going. And Paul knows with overwhelming confidence that God's going to leave him in it so that he can continue to encourage and edify the church. But Paul's desire is to be with Christ. So as Christians, when life seems overwhelming, when it seems spiraling out of the way, remember your goal is to honor Christ, and that your desire is to be with Christ. It's not in and of yourself. And that leads me to your last point, which is our confidence, the Christian's confidence. above all people, we have reason for confidence. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world, is there not? It doesn't take long to look at what's going on to realize there's uncertainty. Rulers, principalities of this world, just the turmoil of this world that goes on a regular basis. I don't even turn on the news because it's just sickening. But I can't even turn my phone on without seeing some tragedy anymore. Right? It's not getting better. It's not. It's continuing to spiral. Things happen. And it's difficult and it's unsettling. But we have a hope. We of all people have a confidence because we worship and honor a steadfast God. Right? It's like I said last week when we were talking about Psalm 146. We follow God and not man because God is unchanging. Right? Man is constantly changing. My attitude changes by the minute sometimes. Right? We change in and out all the time. Situations, scenarios, what's going on around us. We change. We change jobs. We change houses. We change cars. We change clothes. Everything about us changes. Leadership changes on every aspect of life. Whether you're in school, you just got out of fifth grade, you're going into sixth grade. You're going to have new teachers. Right? Sometimes your bosses change. Sometimes your jobs change. Sometimes the states you live in change. Sometimes you move houses. Right? Everything constantly changes. But not God. God remains the same. I find great hope in that. Because in a world in my life where everything seems out of motion and everything's going like this, my life's like this all the time. All the time. Just constantly going. God remains the same. Steadfast. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. God remains the same. When he created the life that we have, when he created existence, God was who he is. When Christ came to this earth, God was who he is. At the culmination of time, at the end of day, at the end of life as we know it, God is who he is. He doesn't change. And that offers me the greatest peace and hope that any of us that I think can have. Because, like I said, everything's always moving. God remains the same. And so, we have to have a confidence. Not in ourselves. Not in our situations. Not in the scenarios that our life has. In God. And if you have confidence in God, you can have confidence in the things that Paul has had confidence. Look again in verses 19 and 20. I know confidence that this will turn out for my deliverance. Right? Paul's got confidence because he trusts in Christ. So he's got confidence that he's going to be delivered. Paul has confidence in life and he has confidence in death. How? Because he has confidence in Christ. And he also has confidence in what he's doing. Right? His confidence is in his testimony. It's in his service. It's in his fellowship with the church. In 26 we see this. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul is confident in his purpose. Because Christ has given it to him. And so, He can look at his life and he doesn't get overwhelmed and he doesn't get out of sorts and he doesn't spiral into all these emotions that I feel like I spiral into daily. I've experienced every range of emotion that you possibly can in the last 4 weeks. Every range. Many of you have too. All right. But Paul can look at that and because his life has those same problems. And he can go, I have confidence because I trust in Christ. And that's where we have to look. Our lives are not our own. And Paul, if you look at Paul's life, many, many times he said throughout all of his writings, he said things like, he said what he said here, to live is Christ, to die is gain. he said to Timothy, I have ran the race. I have fought the good fight. And he knows he's done. And he has confidence in what he's done. Other places he said, my life is but a drink offering to be poured out for God. Man, would that not be our lives? That we would be a drink offering poured out for Christ. Because it's not about you. And so you want to have confidence. You want to have certainty. Do you want to have joy? You've got to have a mentality that Paul has. Not because Paul's the man. He's not. He's a man. He's not the man. But he has confidence. He has faith. He has hope in Christ. And Christ gives him what he needs to deal with everything that he has surrounding him. And you can have that too. And it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean it's going to be all put together and nice and neat and orderly, because it's not. Life is hard. There's messes, and messes have to be cleaned up a lot of times. Can't just leave them. We were reminded of that this morning when I came in and the bathroom was flooded. So you got to clean up the messes, right? But Christ is the center of it all. And the same hope that Paul has, the same hope that I can have, the same hope that you can have, is not in and of ourselves, it's in and of Jesus. And what he did, because he took your punishment on that cross on Calvary 2,000 plus years ago. He paid your debt so that you can have a relationship with an almighty God who's just and loving and gracious and merciful. And because of that relationship, you can have this type of lifestyle that Paul has, that when you look at your life, you can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because that should be our heart's cry. Because God is just and loving, and he has a plan for us. And so we should be wanting to desire, or we should desire him and desire to fulfill what he's given us to do, our tasks and our roles, wherever they are, no matter what they may be, do it for the glory and the honor of God. And knowing that at the end of your life, and you look back, you can say, my life is but a drink offering poured out to an almighty God. And to die is to receive my portion and to be gained for me personally, because I will be in the presence of God. You can have that. And so I'm going to invite the band up to close us. And as they come forward, I just want you to think about your life. Do you have this hope? Do you have this confidence? Do you have this mentality? If you don't, you can. Only through God. Only through the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, can you have this. And if you've never experienced that, today is the day. Come forward and talk to me, and we will pray together, and I can explain how you can have this relationship with God. Maybe you've just forgotten, or departed, or fallen astray, and you need to come and you need to ask for forgiveness and surrender your life to God again. And just say, God, please turn me from the things that I'm doing and use me for your glory. Maybe you just want to come and confess those things. But now is the time to deal with what God's urging you to do in your spirit. And so these altars are open. Come and let us sing.